thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You know what your name means? Look around, see maybe a few nods. A few nods this way, a few nods the other way. Heather, we have a few heathers here this morning. Evergreen flowering plant. There we go. That makes sense, doesn't it? So heather, evergreen. Margaret, we were talking about this with a Margaret or two before the service. Margaret, pearl. Okay, you found something fantastic there, Jack. A pearl of great price. Yeah. Then we have David. What a fantastic meaning. Beloved. We have William. We have two, three Williams here this morning as well. Resolute protector. Strong-willed warrior. Dorothy. I know we have two Dorothys here this morning. God's gift. There we go. And what I really love is we have Hubert, bright mind. Hubert had a very bright mind whenever he knew he was getting God's gift here in Dorothy. Names, fantastic things. And this morning we're going to look at an individual who certainly lived up to his name. That individual is Stephen, which literally translates from the Greek Stephanos, victor's crown. This was a short life that perhaps we maybe don't hear quite so much about. The book of Acts is dominated, obviously, by Paul. But it's a really significant individual, significant life, and we're going to see what we can glean from this today. Stephen was around 30 years old when he was martyred. It's a short life. But for a handful of years, he shone really brightly. And being found in Christ, serving a purpose much greater than his own, he died a victor. Takes us to the verse, for me to live is Christ, to die is great gain. Indeed, it was Stephen's death that launched the church out into the world, as many from the early church in Jerusalem fled, but bringing with them the good news of Christ. It's also highly likely that Stephen's short life was hugely influential in bringing the Apostle Paul to faith. So we're looking this morning at a remarkable man who I shared a few thoughts on last year at one of the Bible studies, and I've been looking at him again over this past number of weeks and would like to touch on his life again this morning. We're going to split it into two sections. We'll look at his life and we'll look at his death, and there are three points that will go with each. Now, we'll be reading quite a lot this morning. It's from the book of Acts. It's chapter 6 and 7. We're not going to read it all, but we're going to jump from bit to bit. But it's based upon the book of Acts, our book of history in the New Testament, the history of the early church. It's chapter 6 and 7. So we'll start by reading a little bit from Acts chapter 6. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We're going to look, firstly, at Stephen's life. 3 points, and point number one, Stephen was selected to serve. There was a problem in the early church. Some of the Hellenistic widows, that is, widows from outside Jerusalem, Jewish widows who had come to faith in Jesus Christ and were now part of the church, but were from Greek countries rather than the land of Israel, they were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. In many ways, you could say they were outside the circle. And in order to see their needs were met, the apostles decided to select 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, to put in charge of the task. The 7 are listed, with Stephen at the very beginning of the list. The church at this point had exploded, and it's thought that there could have been around 20,000 believers. And here Stephen is chosen as one of the 7. What that tells us is that the church held him in very high regard, in high reputation. Stephen was a Greek-speaking believer who had belonged to a Jewish synagogue, but in a foreign land. He could connect with these widows because he was from the same background. He understood their needs. His life was one of service. Service to a cause much greater than himself. Where had he learned that principle? Surely we need look no further than the teachings of Jesus, the servant king who washed the feet of the disciples and was tender-hearted towards those on the periphery. As Jesus reached out to those on the margins, and Stephen served the Hellenistic widows, those who were outside of the circle, so we must also have eyes that look outwards. Pastor Glyn Barrett, who spoke, this was quite a number of years ago, it was at the last Elam conference, I remember, held at Hillsborough. He mentioned in a Q&A session that his response to many of those in the church who come to him with complaints or difficulties, well, after hearing the complaint or difficulty, he doesn't respond immediately. Rather, he seeks to graft the individual into an area of service within the church. After a couple of months of serving, so often the problem doesn't seem quite as significant. The truth is that in serving, we generally get back so much more than we ever put in. It can also change our perspective. Stephen was officially selected to serve. The truth is, as believers, we're all called to serve. There are no exceptions. We follow the example of Christ, who was the servant king. The challenge for us all this morning is, do you go from meeting to meeting seeing what you can get out of it? Or are you actively looking at ways that you can serve the needs of others, drawing them into fellowship? And that leads us on to verse 8 then, in chapter 6. We read, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, All who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So in Stephen's life, number one, we see that he was selected to serve. Number two, we see that he burned brightly. From what we can tell, he had a very short career. The church is in its infancy, and that means that Stephen is a new believer. But the vast grasp that he had of the Old Testament is still enough to be laid out in an entire chapter of Scripture because of its accuracy and its richness. Stephen was a servant. He was a miracle worker. He was a preacher. And we know him as the first Christian martyr. He didn't have years of experience, but he had something so much greater. He had the Spirit and he had wisdom. And the two, of course, are inseparable. You don't need to be a Christian long in order to burn brightly for Christ. In fact, I'm sure that you know those who are young in the faith, but they're ablaze with zeal and fervor for the Lord. Similarly, you also know how disheartening it can be when you see those who have been smoldering away, smoldering for decades as believers. The truth is, a brightly burning fire, it always attracts people. You're drawn to it. But on the other hand, a smoldering reek, what does it do? It repels people, chases them away. They want to get away as quickly as possible. How we long to see all in our fellowship burning brightly for the Lord, just as Stephen did. What did he have? He had the Spirit and he had wisdom. If you recognize that your candle is waning this morning, I urge you to seek God. Give me oil in my lamp as we sing. Or as David prayed in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Verse 8 says that Stephen was doing great wonders and signs amongst the people. God was working in and through him in a very powerful way. And two things to note here is, number one, if God is working in and through you, if you are burning brightly for the Lord as Stephen was, there will be opposition. It's inevitable, as Satan will do his best to put his brakes, or to put the brakes on your ministry. Walking with God doesn't make your life easier. Indeed, for untold millions of believers around the world coming to Christ makes their life immeasurably more difficult. But what they do have is they have that peace that surpasses all understanding that we read about in Philippians 4:6. If you're experiencing opposition, don't be discouraged. Pray for God's peace to guard your heart and your mind. And then secondly, we need to have a firm foundation that can only be seen in the person of Christ. And we can only do this, we can only find this through spending time in his word. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that thrives in this dream world of unreality, it's nauseating. And it doesn't provide people with the oil in their lamp that they need. It doesn't provide them with the strong anchor that keeps them grounded and secure whenever the storms of life hits. And here we're seeing a huge storm that's about to hit Stephen. So we see that he was selected to serve. We see that he burned brightly, if even for a short time. And then we see in Stephen's life that he was bold, very bold in the battle. Stephen's life was full of courage. This man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom, full of power. This remarkable man, full of grace, longing from the depths of his heart to reach people with the glorious gospel of Christ. He met the hostile world head on. He went right into the midst of the battle. He preached Jesus as Messiah to the Hellenistic Jews. He confronted them, as we see in verse 9. where we read, "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." This was Stephen's mission field, the Jews from Gentile lands. These were communities of Grecian Jews who had resettled in the land of Israel. When there were feasts and festivals, and when the people came in pilgrimages to Jerusalem, they would find their way to these synagogues. It's his mission field. Why is it his mission field? Because he's one of them. Indeed, the world is our mission field, but for some, they will cross borders with the good news of the gospel. But for most, their mission field is at home. It's within our communities. It's within our localities. The people who you see every day, people who you can relate to. We're all called to mission. It's not an add-on for those who are ultra keen about the faith, but a challenge for us all to consider is, what are we doing with the opportunities that God grants us every day? Are we like Stephen? Are we bold in the battle as we seek to reach out? Stephen goes, he doesn't wait for them to come to him. He goes to the place where he can reach his people. He goes to the synagogue. Historians tell us that there were nearly 500 synagogues in Jerusalem at this time. And many of those were for pilgrims from other parts of the world, as we've mentioned, who wanted to interact with people who maybe even spoke their own language. Now, this particular group is identified for us. First, it mentions the synagogue of the freedmen. What is that? Well, Pompey, the Roman general, he had carried off large numbers of Jews as prisoners to Rome. He had hauled them away in 63 BC, so about 100 years previously or so. They were sold as slaves, though most eventually found their freedom and came back to their land. So this was most probably a synagogue that was started by freed Roman slaves. It also mentions Cyrenians, and if you think of Libya today, that was a large Jewish colony there. It mentions Alexandrians, if we think of Egypt today. Cilicia is also mentioned as a district in Asia Minor. The principal city of Cilicia is a Jewish colony that you may well have heard of, Tarsus. Saul, who would become Paul, was of course from Tarsus. And it's almost certain that Stephen and Paul would have met head on in one of those synagogues in Jerusalem. So Stephen goes, and what does he do? He rose up and he debated with them, creating a real stir. Verse 10 says, "They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." There's a good chance that Stephen and Paul argued over divine truth. Why did Stephen win? Was he a better debater? Probably not. What he had was truth in his side. He was full of the Spirit. And as we confront our world head on, in our workplace, in our homes, within our communities, we need to pray for the wisdom that can only come from God. We must also take encouragement that regardless of what this world says, we have truth on our side. We know the truth, and that truth has set us free. Did the Jews react, or how did they react? Well, we see here that they organized false witnesses who made accusations against Stephen. They stirred up the people and they seized him. So here is Stephen, his passion for God has led him into the battle, and he finds himself seized by an angry mob. They drag him out, and the high priest asks him to make his case. The final verse of chapter 6 reads, "And gazing at him," that is the infuriated crowd, including the false witnesses, "they fixed their gaze at him, All who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. While the Jews are accusing Stephen of being a blasphemer, of denouncing Moses and the law, here God puts a glow on Stephen's face, just like Moses. He stands as Moses did before his people in shining purity with the mark of divine favour upon his face. What a rebuke that must have been for his accusers. In chapter 7 then, we come across Stephen's speech, an incredible speech where it takes up a significant portion of the book of Acts. And in this speech, Stephen weaves together the fabric of the Old Testament and points to Jesus as a Messiah. This must have had a profound effect on Saul. So in Stephen's life, we see that he was selected to serve. We see that he burned brightly. And then we see that he was bold in the battle. Then if we move from his life to his death, which was a horrible, horrible death, what do we learn? Well, we're not going to read through his speech in Acts chapter 7, 53 or so verses off it. Instead, we're going to zoom forward to Acts chapter 7, verse 54, and we'll read of his death. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. In Stephen's death, first of all, we see, or we're very aware of, this deep darkness. And the thing about burning brightly for the Lord and about being bold in the battle is that it can get you into a lot of trouble, not just out there, but even within our country. Satan doesn't like it, and the powers of darkness will very quickly come against you. Be encouraged. John 1:5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Indeed, it's often said that light shines brightest in the deepest darkness. It's not easy. It can be incredibly difficult, but when you have Christ, you have the light of the world living deep within you. You don't want to hide that. So getting back to the passage, everything here is in contrast. Everything is extreme. It's like the contrast between light and dark. It's a contrast between heaven and hell. And the real victim of this passage isn't Stephen. Stephen wins his name, victor's crown. So he wins. He dies, but he dies the victor. They live, the mob, the infuriated mob. They live, but they live the loser. The mob is a tragedy. And as we read Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is great gain." There is something better on the other side. So during Stephen's speech, what do we see? We see, first of all, that there's a little agitation. Then there's a little more agitation. And then there's steam. And then there's smoke. And then there's fire. The mob ends up so mad. They're gnashing their teeth, frothing at the bit. They gnashed, ground their teeth at him. The storm in all its fury is beginning to break in Stephen's head. In their madness, they are incandescent with rage. They're speechless. They couldn't even find the words to give vent to their burning hatred. All they could do in their frenzy was grind their teeth, an expression of impotent rage, of inexpressible frustration that that built as Stephen continued to speak. And it never died away until Stephen lay before them, mangled, blood-spattered, and dead. Stephen totally threw the crowd here. He was a strange case. He spoke like a judge, not really as a prisoner. He seemed to be an accuser rather than the accused. And he hit the nail right on the head. He hit them right where they lived. In some versions of Scripture, it's translated as they were cut to the quick. They were literally ripped apart by what he said. Indeed, God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can rip right through to the heart, right through to the center of the being. So the mob here, they're full of anger. And here is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, calm, collected, stable, serene. We learn that when we burn brightly, when we're bold in the battle, it can lead us into difficult, dark situations. But as we read in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and staff, they strengthen me. Stephen's time in this earth is almost done. So in his death, we see a deep darkness. But in the deepest darkness, we're introduced to a compassionate Christ. And if we look at his spiritual sight, in verse 55, here he is. They're just grinding their teeth. He can see the fury coming. Whenever it says they stopped their ears, they literally had their fingers in their ears. They didn't want to hear what he said. They were so mad. And what does Stephen do? He being full of the Holy Spirit, what's the next two words? He looked up. What do you think Stephen was looking for? He was looking for Jesus. Verse 55, he looked up into heaven. Heaven was just opened up for his view, and he caught a glimpse of the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We may never find ourselves in a perilous situation like Stephen did, but the principle is the same. When hardship and strife comes, and it will, what do? We look up. We have a great high priest who is touched. So Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing. And I think this is incredibly touching. Throughout Scripture, we read of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father. This is the only place in the whole of Scripture where we read of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why is he standing? Because he's touched by a suffering servant. He's rescuing him from the evil of this world, and he's welcoming him home. When you're in trouble, Jesus doesn't sit there oblivious. He's touched. He is, of course, seated in terms of his redemptive work. It is accomplished. But he's standing in the sense of his sustaining high priestly work. So he gets up to help his own. Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus standing. It indicates action. Stephen, I'm coming to your aid. I'm bringing you home. So in Stephen's life, we see that he was selected to serve. We see that he burned brightly. We see that he was bold in the battle. And then in his death, we see that deep, deep darkness. But we also see a compassionate Christ. And then that leads us to our final point this morning. We see that Stephen was made for martyrdom. We don't always know why bad things happen. But what we do know is that God is sovereign and God is good. We can trust him. He knows the end from the beginning. Indeed, he has planned it. Acts 13:36 reads, "For when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers." In like manner, Stephen had a very specific purpose in God's sovereign plan. Indeed, it was through Stephen's brutal death and the persecution that followed that the church was launched out into the world. Stephen's death was the trigger. Secondly, when Saul met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, when the light shone, he must have remembered Stephen. The message Stephen brought and preached so boldly, and the light that he radiated. So how was Stephen martyred ultimately? Well, in verse 58, it reads, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, how did they stone him? Well, Jewish code says the drop from the stoning place was twice the height of a man. So there was a precipice, typically, of about 10 feet or so, plus many rocks below. One of the witnesses would take and they would push the criminal off from behind so he falls face forward onto the rocks. Then he's turned over onto his back. If he dies from the fall, that's sufficient. If not, the second witness takes a large stone, huge boulder, and drops it on his heart. If this causes death, sufficient. It's the end. If not, he's stoned by the entire mob, by the entire crowd. Verse 59 says, and they stoned Stephen. Notice that the man who was standing there was Saul. The fact that he was the guy standing in the front where they put their garments, it's a fairly good indication that he may have been one of the ringleaders in the whole thing. And so they killed him. Verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They hated Stephen. So much because they hated Jesus. They were venting such venom and fury. And their hate is seen in the way that they stoned him. They took their clothes off so they could just blast him with rocks. And you'll notice that in verse 59, they kept on stoning him, which means the fall didn't kill him. And the first stone dropped in his heart didn't kill him. It meant the whole crowd piled in and just kept pummeling him until he lay there dead. They hated him. But if we see the contrast of the love in the heart of this man, it says, and he kneeled down. He somehow got himself into a praying position under all of that. And he cried out with a loud voice. He probably not only wanted God to hear it, but he wanted the crowd to hear it as well. And he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. God, be merciful to them. What a testimony. All that hate, and in Stephen's heart, there's only love. That's the character of Christian love, of agape love. It loves indiscriminately. It doesn't depend on the attitude of the other person. And then I love the way that it ends. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's a beautiful piece about that. They were still alive, but grinding their teeth, and they would spend all eternity doing it. He fell asleep in the arms of Christ. As we come to a conclusion, Stephen was full of grace, even when facing death. He prays, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. It really convicts me, and I'm sure it convicts you as well. How do we respond when people wrong or mistreat us? Human nature so often makes us want to see them suffer. And it seems that every movie, indeed, is based upon this idea. There are goodies, there are baddies, and it seems that the goodies are struggling for a bit, but in the end, we enjoy seeing the baddies getting their comeuppance. Stephen, full of the Spirit, takes a very different approach. And if we are truly full of the Spirit, so must we. When someone wrongs us, with God's help, we must respond in grace. When people wrong us, they're not stoning us to death. Often it can be quite trivial, but we let it grate on us. How we must be people of grace. In Stephen's case, the crowd wasn't even sorry yet he pleaded that God would be merciful to them. He was able to cut through everything and see the hold that sin had on them. When people wrong us, we so often get mad at the person. But we must love the person, yet feel sorry for the sin that binds them. Stephen's martyrdom was just under 2,000 years ago. Yet there are still many who face these types of challenges today. They are our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. In extreme hardship, we don't usually see what God is doing. And that's why faith is so important. Even if there's a haze that seems to fall, we don't see a way ahead. That's when we need to trust. That's whenever we need the faith to endure. Even when we don't see the big picture, we trust in God's plan and we place our lives in his hands to do with them as he will. So again, as we close, in Stephen's life, we see that he was selected to serve. We see that he burned brightly as he was bold in the battle. And in a like manner, with this one life that you have, I urge you this morning, serve, shine, and be bold, just like Stephen was. In his death, we find a deep darkness, yet in the midst of it, we find a compassionate Christ who is touched by one of his own who is hurting. And then finally, as Stephen was made for martyrdom and woven into God's sovereign plan, so God has a purpose for you in this generation. You will face the valley from time to time, but it's often in the valley that we catch a glimpse of a compassionate Savior and we find security and knowledge that he is in control. Just before we come to the table, we so often look inwards. We look at Northern Ireland, for example, in this bubble that we live in. The population of Northern Ireland makes up 0.00025% of people on planet Earth. We so often think that everybody lives as we do. The Christian faith, we need to look outwards. And for all untold millions across the world, they're suffering as believers in deep darkness. But in those areas of deep darkness, they are finding that compassionate Christ. And the thing about darkness is that the light has overcome it. The two cannot coexist.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.